bless you, Brother George. Thank you. Please turn your Bible tonight to Galatians chapter number 6. Very familiar verses. Verse 7, 8, and 9 in the Lord's house. That was a good presentation, the working guy and I. I see those presentations like that and I says, my heart starts sinking within me. I'm wanting to go to Guyana. What a blessing to see somebody going that direction.
Amen.
They're going to be boys and girls, men and women. They'll enter the kingdom of God because Brother Ray Boats obeyed the Lord.
Amen.
And, you know, we all have suffer setbacks in life. Now, I tell you, failure is not getting knocked down. Failure is when you don't get up.
Amen. Amen.
After being knocked down.
Amen.
You just get up and go again. And get knocked down, get up and go again.
Yes. Amen.
And that's the picture of a successful person. And so, and that's somewhere in the book of Proverbs. I read it sometime now, just trust me. And if you doubt that, then I challenge you to read the book of Proverbs through and through. You can't find it. I think that's good advice. Failure and success. I'm blessed to be with Good Samaritan Baptist Missions. I serve as their vice president at the call of Sister Joan Tyson, the wife of Brother Bob Tyson, who founded the mission. And she calls me, then I try to go and help her do what needs to be done. We have children who need sponsors, and there many are in poor villages, and $30 a month a person could help a child get a Christian education. It's called opportunity for a lifetime, and it gives a child an opportunity for really the rest of their life. They get a Christian education in computers. I was telling Brother Ray, our computer classes there at in San Marcos de Colón, there at the Good Samaritan High School, they came in second in the nation of Honduras, amen, in their computer education. And you'd say, well, these are poor children. You're right. There was many of them, their mom and dad don't even know what a computer is. They've heard of it. But now they're getting an education. They'll get them into the business world, into getting a good job. And different courses, different. They take a full scope of high school courses. Pastors, we sponsor pastors in. At any rate, a family would want to help sponsor a pastor, a man who's already doing the work of God. Bible Institute goes on. We're training men to the doctrines of the Bible. Brother Bob and Sister Joan Tyson graduated from Tennessee Temple University, Tennessee Temple College in those days, back in the 70s, 60s. And took some of those courses and adapted them and started a Bible Institute in Condega, Nicaragua. And now they moved it over to Comalí, Honduras. And they have a full scope of Bible courses there and are just doing a good work graduating men, getting them based in the Word of God. And so they then can go pastor some of the Good Samaritan churches. So there's a lot of good works going on. I invite you to come down sometime, be with us. We go on trips there every year, taking groups in. The Divine Design of Digits book, I spent, my wife tells me 3 years. I'm thinking 4.5 years, but we can't even agree on a lot of things. That's okay. And but I spent a lot of time going to get another degree, and then as a piece of academic paper, then adapt it and change it for a literary paper. It covers, I researched and found E.W. Bullinger's book on Numbers, still in our Lifeway Christian bookstore after he wrote it 110 years ago. And that's astounding to me. And then he quoted a guy named McMahon. I looked him up, researched him, and found his book in the Princeton Theological Library. Was not downloadable, but was e-loadable. I read it. They sure looked a lot alike. And then he quoted a guy called Brown in the 1700s that did a study on biblical numbers. I have not found his book yet. Some people have told me there's a library in Dublin, Ireland, where there's a mass collection of books. And I plan to contact them. And so it's not a new study, the study of numbers, but it's an interesting study. Many of the things I've found in here, found in numbers, astounded me when I found them. I have a mathematics background, a BA degree in math and a master's degree in mathematics before I was ever called to preach. And then I went back and studied. You know, I've been in church all my life, studied the Word of God. But interesting book. 153. Anybody know what book of the Bible the number 153 is found in? You passed the test, it's okay. It's found in the book of John when Peter threw out the net. The Lord told him, fish on the other side. Threw out the net. They drug the fish in without the net breaking. And there was 153 fish that was brought to shore. Now, why in the world would God put something like that in the Bible? Well, there's a very good reason. Very good. And it's in that book. If you talk to me later, I'll tell you what it is. Just come by and tell me. Talk to me. Just say hello. And I said, do you want to know about 153? Well, let's stand for the Word of God. Let's stand. Let's read the Word of God. Give you an opportunity, if you're able to stand, sort of exercise just a moment. Very familiar verse, Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth in the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Heavenly Father, bless, O Lord, the Word tonight. Speak to us through Thy precious Word. Build our faith according to the Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. Turn to your neighbor. Say, I love you. So a fellow went to heaven with St. Peter. And they get just inside the gate. And the guy looks around and suddenly becomes shocked. He said to St. Peter, I didn't think that guy would make it in. Or she'd make it in. Or he'd make it in. And then he got to look around a little deeper. And he turned to St. Peter and said, where is brother so-and-so? And Peter said, they didn't make it. He said, what? And asked about another person he thought surely would be in heaven. And St. Peter turned his head to him and said, she didn't make it. And he looked out there and he turned to St. Peter and says, why are all those people staring so hard at me? St. Peter said, they didn't think you'd be here. Well, we do reap what we sow. Whatever we put in the ground and plants, what we're going to get out. The proof of sowing and reaping is found in any farmyard. Any farmer will tell you, yeah, what you put in the ground, what's going to come up. You can't plant corn and expect watermelons to come up. Now, how crazy is that? Any farmer knows better than that. And there's proof right before us every spring of what is planted, what comes up. The scripture here, it sounds a little, I don't know what the thinking was, but he said, be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. Amen. Now you can't go against God and expect good things happening in your life.
Amen.
If we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we can't expect good things. If God speaks to us and talks to us and we hesitate and don't do His will, then we can't expect good things. We haven't sown to the Spirit. Now, He said you can sow to the flesh. You can sow to the flesh, but what will you reap? Corruption. Now, things sown to the flesh, corruption means it starts dying. And that these things we sow to our flesh really do not help us. It's like I preached this morning. If we sow to things that we put away, gold and silver and you know, woolen sweaters, the moth's going to come in and eat them. Thieves going to break in and steal them. You heard about the couple sleeping upstairs, I'm sure, and he was sound asleep. And she punched him and said, "I hear it again. Somebody's broken in the house." He said, "Honey, go back to sleep. There ain't nobody down there." He said, "We've gone through this for 20 years. You've heard somebody down there, and I've gone down there. Hadn't been anybody down there." And she said, "I heard somebody down there. Go check it out." So he tiptoes downstairs. He gets his broom, and lo and behold, there is somebody there. And he points the broom at it and says, "Stick him up." And the guy drops what he's got and sticks his hands up. He said, "Hallelujah, I've been looking for you for 20 years. I'm glad I finally caught you." Well, thieves are going to break in and steal. So if we sow to the flesh, just be aware it's not going to last very long. It's not going to be there forever. How many's got the first car they ever bought? Well, one or two. But you know, it just don't last, the things we sow. And there are things we have to have. And we got to buy those things to live and survive. But we got to realize when we buy it, it's not going to last. I buy some things like you do sometimes. And they say, "Do you want the 1-year warranty or the 3-year warranty?" And I go, "Well, how long is this thing going to last?" She said, "Well, there, it comes with a 90-day warranty." I said, "You're kidding me. I'm spending all this money and you don't even think it's going to last 3 months? What is wrong?" And I buy that 1-year or 3-year warranty. And sure enough, I buy the 3-year warranty, 2 years, 11 months, and 28 days later, it quits. I said, "Boy, they got that pegged." So we can sow to the flesh, but we got to realize it's going to die. It's going to be done away with. But, he said, if you sow to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's sowing to the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in your Bible? Capital S, that's one of them big letters. We sow to the Holy Spirit, we shall of the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting. So there is a sowing even into the spiritual realm. And when we do that, when we obey God and not quench the Spirit, when we hear the voice of God and obey Him, we are sowing into the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, I teach our people, if you're sitting there and they start the invitation verse and you know you're saved and you know you're right with God, but the Holy Spirit says for you to go down and pray, you go down and pray, because it may be the person sitting behind you has already told God, "If that person in front of me will go pray, I go pray." So the whole thing is resting on us obeying the Holy Spirit. You study the seven churches in chapter 2, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. You'll find at the end of every section, speaking of those churches, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. We must listen for the Holy Spirit. And we must obey the Holy Spirit and what He says to us. And if we do, then we sow to the Holy Spirit. And then He says of the Holy Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Now, I already have eternal life. I received eternal life when I got born again. He's talking about here is in the world to come. There are rewards beyond measure for the believer that will live for God. You remember what he said? If you'll be faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. I went to a meeting last week in our area and heard evangelist Dana Williams preach. Did a great job preaching. He preached a series of messages on the hands. And just a good message. We listened to three sermons coming down the road, which helped to take care of the time factor. And but he, in one of those, he said he was scheduled to go to a revival at a church. And he was going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And he'd get in five services with him. He said, I'd never been to that church before. Said, I knew the pastor knew me, but I'd never spoken there before. And said, I got in on the front row, and I was trying to decide between this sermon and this sermon. I was there, and said, I just prayed to the Lord, and said, now, Lord, which sermon? And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you go to that pulpit and tell them that I have nothing to tell them today. He said, now, what, Lord? What did you say? You want me to go to that pulpit on Sunday morning and tell them that you have nothing to say to them? And the Holy Spirit said, yes, what I want you to do. So when it came time, they introduced the preacher and gave him all these bass reviews, you know, and I want you to come and preach. He said, I got up behind that pulpit and said, folks, I've never done this before, but God's told me He has nothing to say to you this morning. And he said, I turned it over to the pastor and said, he was white-faced, just, well, I mean, you know, I'd hate to be treated that way, he said. He said, I went back to my seat and sat down. I did what God told me to do. Pastor said, well, I guess that's God's message to us. We'll dismiss in prayer and meet back tonight at 6 o'clock. Came back that night. People weren't sure. Some folks went out mad. We didn't come to hear somebody tell us that. And said they sang some songs. And said, then a lady who's going to sing a special, she got up. She said, I've got to testify a little bit. She said, you know, I left church this morning mad. And said, when I got home, though, God spoke to my heart and says, who do you think you are that I, God, am going to come and talk to you? Wouldn't that be something? That we take God's presence for granted.
Yes, amen. Amen.
She said, I got down and cried some, and I said, oh God, forgive me. Please be there tonight and speak to us. And then she told the church, says, church, we need to be praying that God will come and speak to us and be with us. And Brother Dana said, people started coming and filling the altar up and begging God's presence in their life. And you know, we ended with a good revival. But how often we, oh, the Holy Spirit, I walk this way. And you go the way of the flesh. Holy Spirit says, stop. Give that guy a track. No, I'm not going to do that. He's too busy looking. I'll go this way. And we don't obey the Holy Spirit. And God is grieved with that. And the Holy Spirit is quenched with that. And therefore, we did not show something good to the Spirit. The natural world is a reflection of the spiritual world.
Amen.
So, what you expect to reap. Farmer knows you put corn in the ground, you expect corn to come up. My choir director has a good philosophy on telling the difference between the plant, the seeds you plant, and weeds. And his philosophy is this: when the weeds, the plants come up and the weeds come up, just pull them all up and the weeds will come back up. So you can tell the difference between what you planted and what's weed. Yeah, and it hurts the crop a little bit, doesn't it? Well, but we ought to sow what we expect to reap. You know, if we are living in a neighborhood where there's problems, we ought to sow goodness so we can reap goodness. If we have a neighbor that's not saved and just not right with the Lord, then we ought to sow good things, try to see them come to know the Lord. And sow what you expect to reap back. Mary and I first got married, we were living in Carroll County. One of my professors at the college that I used to room with, one of his houses there on campus, or near the campus, he had bought a 33-acre farm out in the country, and it had been run down. It needed some painting. It needed a new roof on it. I could roof a house, and I could paint, Mary and I could paint. So I went to him, and I said, "Look, I need a place to live. I'm getting married." And I said, "Well, I've got this place out there on country on Lovin' Road." Says, "You can go out there and live you want to." I said, "Okay. I tell you, let's cut the rent in half what you're asking. I'll provide the labor, you provide the material, and I'll fix the place up." And so I went out there and we fixed that little place up. Now it looked nice. I cut the grass, got everything. Now sowing, I expected reaping something good. Next to me was Mr. Barney Faulkner. I don't think he's kin to Barney the dinosaur, but he was Mr. Barney. And Saturday night, Barney would have all of his sons and his son-in-laws over on the back porch, and they would play cards, poker, and they'd drink beer. And when they got through doing all of that, he would round up all the beer cans and he'd be inebriated himself. That's a fancy word for being a drunk. He'd walk over to our fence between our places. He'd walk over and drop it over on my side of the fence. I would discover it till maybe Sunday morning and I'm going down to pray and there's a bunch of beer cans on my side of the fence. I knew where they came from. I quietly take them, put them in my garbage. I hope I didn't have a garbage inspector that went through my garbage seeing what I drank or ate, because I didn't drink that stuff. It got put on my property and I cleaned it up. That went on during that summer, and that one Saturday I happened to be at home when the poker party was winding down. And Barney must have taken his sons and his son-in-law for a lot of money. He had money sticking out of his pockets everywhere. And I saw him cleaning up on the back porch. And I thought, "Now I about put up with this as long as I can be a good neighbor. When he comes out, I'm going across and meet him at the fence." So sure enough, he's walking towards the fence, and I see him, and I meet Mr. Barney Faulkner at the fence. He's a little shocked to see me. I said, "Hello, Barney, how you doing?" "Oh, Mr. Bell." And he pulled his hand out of his pocket, and out came a $2 bill with his hand and floated over on my side. And I shook his hand, and the devil said, "Well, it's about time you got paid to clean up all this garbage." And the Holy Spirit said, "That's not your money. It's his. Whether he got it illegally or legally, doesn't belong to you, belongs to him." So the good devil on one, the bad devil on one side, and the good angel on the other side there, you know, and I'm in the middle. Just like the old preacher said, the devil's voting against you. God's voting for you. You've got to cast the deciding vote. And so I cast the deciding vote. That wasn't my money. I'd live without it. $20 bill is a $20 bill. It meant a lot back then too, like it does now. I picked it up, and Barney had already turned around with his garbage this time. And I said, "Barney, you dropped something." And he turned back and looked at it, and his eyes got big. He said, "Randy, you're a good, good man." I said, "No, sir, Barney, I'm not." I said, "There's none good, no, not one." I said, "All are sinners and all have come short." And I had opportunity to witness to him. He said, "I don't care what you say, put it back in his pocket." He said, "You're a good man." I said, "No, sir, I'm not." And he walked away. What I found out was, 2 weeks later, he went down to Faith Baptist Church in Bowden, Georgia, went to a revival, and got saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And that old beer party quit, gambling quit, and I don't know if my little witnessing helped out or not, but I'm telling you, I'm glad that I sowed the right thing.
Amen.
Because I reaped the right thing. I heard of his great conversion. Amen. Now, I was raised in the country. Our nearest neighbor wasn't even shouting distance. You had to walk a little ways to find our nearest neighbor. We didn't have a telephone for years. But we'd always plant a garden. Sometimes we had two gardens. Depending on how much Dad looked that winter to all them seed catalogs that came to the house. He looked at them seed catalogs. It's some of the best farming is done in the wintertime when you get them seed catalogs in. Boy, I can plant that and I can plant that. And boy, I just, you know, your imagination gets big and you think, man, I can plant a lot of stuff. Well, if it went pretty bad, we had two gardens. And my job sometimes would go out to the neighbor's house, get the old mule, bring it with all the harness and the plow back out to the house. They'd hook it up for me. I was just a young boy. And I'd have the mule out of our house ready for Dad to plow. And he'd turn the ground and we'd hire it a little bit. And then we'd lay it off in rows. And Dad gave me the corn seed one year. And he said, "Now, well, four rows of corn, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. He got my brother Lamar. He said, "Now, Lamar, I want you to plant here and plant this here." And I had the corn seed. So he said, "Put it about that far apart." And so I planted the first row, second row, third row. When I got to fourth row, I got to the end of the fourth row, I had about 7 or 8 more seeds left. And I didn't want to go back to the porch and put them in the little sack with the rest of the seed corn. I just put them all at the end of that row. And I thought, Daddy will never know the difference, and covered it over. What I didn't know was, when the rain came down and the sun came on, every bit of the corn came up. And this row looked pretty good, and the second row looked pretty good, third row looked pretty good. But when you got to the end of that fourth row, it was a little crowded down there. And when it got about that high, Daddy said, "Randy, walk out with me to the garden. Let's look at the garden what we planted." He pretended he hadn't seen it. And he said, "That looks good. Lamar did a good job. You did a good job. Good job. Good job. But what? Come look down here. What happened down here?" I wanted to tell a great big tale that, boy, that corn was just good, extra good corn. It just multiplied and came up. And he said, "You had a little bit left over, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, Daddy." He said, "Well, don't do that next time. What you don't plant, take it back to the porch and put it in the seed thing, and we'll save it for next year. And you know, what you sow, you cannot hide. It'll show up on you."
Amen.
Showed up on me. Look at 2 Corinthians. I won't be long. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, and Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about their giving to the Lord. In verse number 6, he says, of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man," so everybody ought to give according as he purposed in his heart, "so let him give, not," oh, what is that long word? I don't know if we've ever seen that in a Baptist church, have we? Grudgingly. Thank you. Grudgingly. Why? Surely not. Or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh. God loveth a cheerful giver. I've got to do a Bible study on the things that God loves in Christians. That'd be a good study for our church. What does God love? If I could inform you what God loves, and you did those things, man, come Valentine's Day, you'd get a great big Valentine. He'd love you. So we have some facts here found. First of all, there in verse number 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I don't think there's any great revelation there, is there? You sow a lot, you get a lot. I'm amazed at these farmers. We have farmers in our area sow 200 and 300 acres of soybeans. And they've sat down with a piece of paper. They figured out what the diesel fuel costs. They figure out what the fertilizer costs. They figure what the seed costs. And they invest all of that in those things. And then they go out when the temperature's right and plow those fields up and get the planters. And they plant that soybean. And then they'll spray it. They figure out what the pesticide, or what do you call it, the herbicides cost to keep the weeds from growing. And they'll spray it. And they'll sit back and wait on it to rain and wait for the sun to come. And in comes that soybean crop. And then they get the combine and they go through there and it picks off all the soybeans except those that the deer ate. Then they get them a tree stand and try to shoot the deer. But they reap. Now they wouldn't do it year after year if they couldn't make money. They've got to make money to stay in business. And I think this principle is real easy to understand. If you sow to the Lord, you're going to reap to the Lord, from the Lord. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow a whole lot, then you'll reap a whole lot. That's a simple biblical fact. Now look at verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposed in his heart. So there was a challenge to the people to think about what they want to give to the Lord. And that's what this pledge card is about. What will you give each week to missions here at First Baptist Church of Ocoee? Now, it said this, every man. Now, it's my opinion, everybody ought to give something. If it's just a dime, a nickel a week, give something. I can tell you why. Well, you say, some of the children here may say, well, my allowance is only a dollar a week. You know? Well, tithe off of that. Give 10 cents a week. And watch your parents' attitude towards you change, and you get a raise in your allowance. I wish I could say that would happen. It may take more than giving to change that allowance problem you have. But he promised, if I sow sparingly, I'm going to reap them. But if I sow bountifully, God's going to reward me bountifully. That's a promise of God. That promise there is just as real as John 3:16's promise.
Amen.
And it is a great, great promise. So in these few little verses here, I see that everybody ought to give something. Get in on this giving thing to God. And give as a cheerful giver. What was that word I had trouble with? Where is that at? Not grudgingly? Or of necessity? Yeah. It's about like the old fella in the church who didn't like anything church did. He didn't like what the deacons did, the trustees did. Didn't like what the pastor did. And so they were going to take up an offering for missions. And he reached in his billfold and he's going to give $1. And by accident, he reached way back there where them high bills is at. And he pulled out a $100 bill. The usher passed the plate and he dropped it in there. And then he realized what he had done. He said he reached and grabbed for that plate and the usher was taking it away. And he said, "Oh, I didn't mean to give a $100 bill. I meant to give one." And the usher said, "When it lands in the plate, it belongs to the Lord. You can't take it out." I like that rule, I think. And then the old guy said, "Well, at least I'll get credit from God for $100. And the usher looked at him and said, "No, you won't. In your heart, you thought you'd just given a dollar. And that's all you'll get credit for is a dollar." Well, we should not give because the pastor's going to have to give. And, well, you know, we're below our budget. This is a necessity. I've got to give. No, we ought to give because I'm giving it to God.
Amen.
And a cheerful giver.
Amen.
I tell our song leader, our pianist, don't ever play a blues song, a sad song, take up an offering. Play something happy.
Amen.
But we ought to be giving because we have to give. Hey, have you been to the point where you didn't have to give? I've been that way. I've been poor. My wife married me for my good looks, not my money. I'll just tell you that. Now she's having hesitations about that. Well, but anyway, I remember being poor. I mean, you know, and God took care of me. I wasn't called to preach. I just started serving. We were in church the Sunday after we got married and serving the Lord and working in the church. And God blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And I found out you can give. You can give, but if you give with the right attitude, God will bless you.
Amen.
We're going to have an invitation time. Maybe you want to come pray. And let me just suggest, if you don't know what to mark on this pledge sheet, then pray. Pray during our invitation. And let God speak to you. And you say, "Now God won't impress me what to give." Yes, He will.
Amen.
Yes, He will. This morning when the pastors are going to take up for the pastor's medical bills and the family's medical bills, Holy Spirit spoke to me. I told my wife, may I have the checkbook? And I got the checkbook and I wrote out a check. Because I wanted to obey God. It doesn't matter if I don't know the medical need or the specifics. If the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I want to obey God and do what God tells me to do.
Amen.
So we're going to have a time of prayer. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, listen, do not miss this opportunity to be born again. It's as simple as A, B, and C. A, admit you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, Acts 16:31. And C, call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. So it's as simple as A, B, and C. Admit you're a sinner, believe on Christ, call upon Him to save you. Well, the preacher, it couldn't be that easy. He said it in His Word. It is.
Amen.
If you'll meet those conditions of admitting, the hardest part is admitting you're a sinner.
Right.
Admitting you're wrong. Believing on Christ, what do I have to believe? Believe that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Now I close with this illustration. We'll have a time of prayer. Then I'll ask the ushers to come and give everyone a pledge card. Young and old. Every person get one. There was a faithful man who worked for a contractor. And he was the best foreman, supervisor, a residential contractor could ever have in his employment. That supervisor was just a blessing. In what he did, his knowledge in building residential houses, and the contractor realized he was valuable to him, and he came into his office the supervisor came into the contractor's office, and the contractor said, "I've called you here because I know you're going to retire soon." And the supervisor said, "Look, boss, I plan to retire in 4 months." And the supervisor said, "Look, I've got a need for one more house. And I know it'll take 6, 7, 8 months. Could you stay on just a little bit longer, a few more months?" And the guy said, "Well, let me come back and talk to you tomorrow." And he went home. He got to thinking about that and said, "He doesn't appreciate me. I've worked for him faithfully. I've done all these jobs." He said, "But I'm going to retire in 4 months." And that night he thought about what he would do. To stay in good standing with his boss, he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go and build that one more house, but I'm going to cut every corner I can find and build it in 4 months." Came back and told the boss, and the boss says, "You know, now listen, this house is for a very special person. And I know your reputation and our firm's reputation. If my name is there and your name's on the bottom, anybody sees that on one of our houses, they do not question the cost. They go buy it because of such excellent quality that you do." And the guy said, "Well, I'll build it." He didn't tell him he was going to cut corners and do everything he could and build it real quick in 4 months so he could then go on his cruise. Retire. And sure enough, he got the material and got the land site. It wasn't exactly squared. He said, "Don't worry about it. Pour the concrete." They got the base down, got the frame up, started putting the wiring in. Some of the wire was a little bit too short. He went over to the wall and pulled it and stretched it, hooked it up, which was dangerous later. The building wasn't square exactly. The sheetrockers came in and said, this thing's not square. This is not." He said, "You finish it out, we'll paint it." He took every shortcut he could take, got the roof on, got the walls up, the exterior going. He took every avenue he could, and in 4 months he walked into the boss's office, handed him the keys, and said, "Sir, that house is finished." The boss sitting at his desk was astonished. He said, "It usually takes 6, 8 months. He said, "I had some good men on the crew that did what I told them to do." The boss said, "I told you this was for a special man." He got the keys off his desk, stood up and handed them back to the man and said, "This is your house." We are building our house. We are building our life. Nobody else is building it. You can point your finger at Pastor Harris. He's not building your house. He's trying to tell you, preaching the Word of God, how you ought to build your house. How you ought to do it. But it's up to you to build your house for God in the right manner. Are you being faithful to God in doing that thing? I want you to stand to your feet. Brother Bell, you want to come and sing "All to Jesus, I Surrender"? Brother George, let me ask you to give the invitation to come. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, bless, O Lord, Thy Word tonight. Help us to sow bountifully that we can reap bountifully. Help us to do Your will, Father, whatever Your Holy Spirit speaks to every individual here in this missions conference. Holy Spirit, accomplish that. For Your honor and glory. Not that we could go away and say, "What a great missions conference and the offerings increase." No, Lord. But that men and women like the Boats family would get our time and go to a foreign field using our time and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, Lord, meet the need of the invitation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother George, you come.
Amen. May the Lord soak in our hearts and use that here. May the Lord soak in our hearts tonight. Listen, maybe you're here tonight and you really don't.